I'd ask you now to turn in God's Word to Titus chapter 2. Titus is towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament. Titus is considered a pastoral epistle. It is a letter that was written through the Holy Spirit, through the hand of Paul to Titus, who was a young pastor, a young minister. We'll be reading Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But I'd like to alert you before we read that we're going to be narrowing our scope considerably in this chapter to focus on verse 6, which speaks specifically to young men. And I want to acknowledge that because this is indeed a fairly narrow scope for a congregation that is not made up entirely of young men. But I want to acknowledge this because this is such a critical theme. I trust for this church, for the church at large, for society, that young men will be raised up to be self-controlled, or as alternate translations say, sober-minded. So it is a narrow scope, but it's a very important, critical scope for our day. But I also want to mention this up front so that those who are not young men would not feel that they're off the hook somehow, and that they can start looking around and saying, oh good, the young men are finally getting it this time, and think that this word isn't for them. No, it is. You'll notice as we read that the same exhortation that's given specifically to young men, and which we'll focus on particularly, is also given to older men and older women and younger women. So all of us are encompassed in the scope of this passage. But not only that, all of us have an opportunity to administer the thrust of verse 6, that young men would be sober-minded or self-controlled, to the young men around us. We have an obligation as older men or older women to encourage sobriety and self-control in our young men around us. Young women have an opportunity to encourage this in the young men around them. Did you ever notice that young men behave differently around young women? It's true, isn't it? And so young women have an opportunity to encourage and to foster, to facilitate this sort of characteristic that God is highlighting for young men here as well. So we focus on God's call for young men to be sober-minded or self-controlled, but please be aware that God is speaking to all of us through that. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Paul here is, again, speaking to Titus, and by way of extension, to us as well. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their own husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Amen. As I was reflecting upon this theme of God's will that young men be self-controlled or sober-minded, I couldn't get out of my head the phrase that we sometimes hear in regard to young men, sort of excusing them for their behavior. This phrase, boys will be boys. And you've no doubt heard this as well. It's a way of saying that, well, boys will be crazy and reckless and all the rest, but that's because they're boys. And so just for fun, I did a Google search on boys will be boys and came up with 875,000 results just for that quote. And I thought, well, let's try something a little more biblical, something a little more in line with what Titus 2 teaches. So I typed in quotations, boys will be sober-minded. You can guess how many hits. Right? Zero. Why? Because this is not the will of our culture, that boys will be sober-minded or self-controlled. But it is the will of God. It is the will of God. And so we want to look at that theme this morning, that God wills for young men, and by way of extension, all of us, to be self-controlled. First thing we want to consider this morning is, what does God say? Or just looking at the words here, just to get a handle on what we're going to be studying briefly this morning. I said before you the significance of the fact that God says only one thing to young men. Not to suggest that God thinks that young men couldn't handle more instructions, but just one thing. And that's very important, isn't it? Because God is focusing the attention of young men to this one thing. And what he says is for them to be self-controlled, or as other translations say, to be sober-minded. I may use those words interchangeably this morning. And I impress this upon you so that you're aware that when God speaks this briefly, this succinctly, he is impressing upon us the singular importance of what he has to say here. Just one thing, young men. And so I would urge you to take note of the emphasis here for young men to be self-controlled. Now, before we proceed to the meaning of these words, I want to point out one other word that's very important here in verse 6. And that is the word encourage. The word encourage, the other translations have exhort. And this word is so important because it literally means to come alongside of and strongly urge. To come alongside of and strongly urge. And I think this is so important to set the tone of the instruction here this morning. I do not stand here to speak down upon the young men. To encourage, to exhort means to come alongside of, to put an arm around a shoulder and say, I encourage you, young men, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. Because there's so many good reasons to be self-controlled. The possibilities of young men living self-controlled just presents such a great life, great future. So I encourage you not to talk down on you, but to encourage you. This also means that we cannot force you to be self-controlled. No, we come alongside and strongly urge, encourage, please. This is for your own welfare that you would be self-controlled. But neither can we treat this subject lightly. Right? This is a subject that's treated lightly by the world. Boys will be boys, right? No, we encourage. We come alongside of you and we strongly urge you to be self-controlled or sober-minded. In a sense, friends, it is God himself who comes alongside and strongly urges all of us to be self-controlled, because he's speaking to us through his word. This word encourage, the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit as the encourager or the exhorter, the paraclete. And so it is God himself who comes alongside of us this morning and strongly urges us to be self-controlled or sober-minded. So just a glance at some of the words here in terms of what God is saying. Secondly, what does all of this mean? Specifically, I want to focus on that word which here in the NIV is translated self-controlled. And in order to get a sense of a definition of this word, I want to just look at a couple other passages where the same original word is used, just to fill out our sense of what this word means. First of all, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Turning back towards the back of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read verses 3 through 7, but specifically focus on verse 7 where this word is used. First Peter chapter 4, 3 through 7. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Notice how the Spirit offers something of a definition here. What he's doing is he's painting a contrast between what the world is doing that is running in this flood of dissipation, this wickedness, drunkenness, and orgies and so forth. And Paul says, by way of contrast, you are to live self-controlled, to be clear-minded. And so we see that this word, self-controlled or sober-minded, is drawing a contrast to the wicked excess of unbelief. And God says, by way of contrast, be sober-minded, be self-controlled. Another place that we can get a sense of this definition is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, Paul writing through the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, verse 3. Says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Same word there. Sober judgment, elsewhere translated as self-controlled. What is God saying? That the godless live with this inflated view of themselves, that they're greater than they really are. But God says, by way of contrast, think of yourselves with sober judgment. That is, with serious reflection upon your life and upon how you stand before the face of God as a creature, as a fallen creature, although justified by Christ, if indeed you trust in Him. And finally, one more term, one more place that we could turn to just get another sense of what this word means. And I do this because it's such a foreign concept, isn't it? That young men, or that anybody, should live self-controlled, should live sober-minded. Sober just sounds negative, doesn't it? It sounds grave. It sounds sort of downcast. But this is God's will for young men and for the rest of us. Titus chapter 2, turning back to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The word here is used in verse 12. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, there's that word, upright and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul here speaks of sobriety as self-control, saying no. An unpopular word today, isn't it? No to ungodliness and to worldly passions. Well, in summary then, what does it mean to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled? It means to be thoughtful, moderate, and serious. Thoughtful, moderate, and serious. To be thoughtful means to develop a Christian mind that governs in godliness. To be moderate means to avoid the excesses and imbalances of ungodly living. And to be serious means to flee the foolishness and frivolousness to which all of us are tempted. In short, to be sober-minded means to have a serious and right disposition for the things of God. It essentially means to see ourselves from God's perspective, and to see the world around us from God's perspective, to see our sin from God's perspective. This will promote, with the Spirit's help, self-control, sober-mindedness, thoughtfulness, moderation. God is calling us all to have balanced minds that thinks seriously about ourselves and about the world around us, and to live accordingly. So just a sense of what the Holy Spirit is saying here to us, and especially to young men, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. Now, I'd like to spend a little bit more time answering this question, why should I care? Or why is this so important? Why is it critical that we take seriously this exhortation of Paul to be sober-minded or to be self-controlled? Let me set before you seven reasons. The first of which is because sober-mindedness or self-control is of the essence of manliness. Sober-mindedness or self-control is of the essence of manliness. Again, speaking specifically to the young men, how many of you want to be a man? You know, I talk to my son about this quite a bit because he really wants to be a man. And we'll talk about this and he'll look up at me and he'll say, "Daddy, I'm learning to be a man, aren't I?" I'll say, he's four, by the way, so he's got a little ways to go, but he's learning to be a man. He wants to be a man. And one of the things I tell him is, well, son, then you need to be sober-minded. You need to be self-controlled. That's what it means to be a man. Being a man doesn't mean having big muscles. I'm thankful for that. It doesn't mean you being tall. It means being sober-minded. And I submit to you, and perhaps you know this yourself, that this is not an attribute that our society is encouraging. Men, by the world's definition, are those who throw off shackles, who throw off restraints, who live for themselves, live for pleasure. But God says that's not a man. God says a man is one who is sober-minded and self-controlled. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Let me just read this to you. He says, "When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." So God is calling men to put childish ways behind and say enough of selfishness, enough of carelessness, of thoughtlessness, because sober-mindedness is the essence of manliness. Don't think you're becoming a man if you're not desirous of becoming sober-minded and serious. So first of all, this message is critically important because it's what it means to be a man. Now, we could also say it's what it means to be a woman if you're a female, because the same exhortation comes to women as well. All right, so that's what it means to be a godly person, to be self-controlled, to be sobered. Secondly, this message is important, friends, because young men, as well as young women, are conceived and born in sin. Now, we know that, right? But what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means specifically using the words of Proverbs 22, verse 15, which says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Does it say that seriousness, thoughtfulness, self-control is bound up in the heart of a child? No, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. What this means, and here's sort of an uncomfortable truth, but it means that foolishness is to a greater or lesser extent the driving force in young men and young women, in all of us, right? Foolishness. This message is important because it doesn't come naturally. That's the point here. It doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is foolishness. Our theology teaches us that very well. Young men are not prone to think soberly. Rather, young men are naturally inclined to be unrestrained in mind and in conduct. Now, the fact is, none of us will ever be sober-minded, will ever be self-controlled, unless we have a change of heart. This exhortation then really is a call to repent and believe in the gospel, so that God would change our hearts, which are naturally prone to foolishness and prone to excess, prone to imbalance, that God would change our hearts and give us hearts that desire to be thoughtful, to be sober, to be self-controlled. So that's what God is communicating to us, to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this message is important because it doesn't come naturally. And so we need to take that into consideration. Thirdly, this message, this call to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, is important because the world encourages foolishness. The world encourages foolishness. The world advertises foolishness. The world promotes foolishness. You see, the world and ungodly philosophies would say, and does say, that foolishness is normal in young men, which is debatable, but they say it's normal in young men. That's what we see. And so therefore it's acceptable, right? The world creates a double standard that adults need to live this way, but young people can live this way, can live carelessly, because boys will be boys, girls will be girls. The world encourages foolishness, but God says that young people are not inherently different than older people. They're not substantially different. In terms of development, yes, but not in terms of substance, in terms of God's will for them. But the world says, no, you have a right to not be serious. You have a right to put off self-control, to put off sober-mindedness. But you see, this is a lie that comes from Satan. You know what Satan's favorite word is? Later. Right? Just do it later. And if that works today, then it will work tomorrow. It'll work the next day. It'll work when you're 25. It'll work when you're 35, when you're 65. There are young men, there are men who are in their 50s and 60s who are not self-controlled, who are not sober-minded, are not men, because they bought this lie that we can put off sober-mindedness. The world says this is not the time. Right? Don't be unreasonable. Right? Don't expect young men to act mature, to be sober-minded, to be thoughtful. Just what unreasonable expectations, they would say, the world says. And we sometimes buy that. Perhaps some of you have read, or certainly should read, J.C. Ryle's book, which is actually a commentary on Titus 2, verse 6, which we're looking at here, called Thoughts for Young Men, a very important book for men and women. In that book, Ryle talks about the fact that when he was delivering a message perhaps not so different from this, he was confronted with an objection, just like what we're considering, that this is unreasonable. Come on, Ryle, this is unreasonable. Don't expect young people to be sober-minded, mature, self-controlled. And he answered by telling a story of a young man who was thoughtful, who was serious, who was sober, and his friends accused him of the same thing. He said, come on, lighten up, you're just young. And this is what the young man said. He said to his friends, I am serious, for everything around me is serious. God is serious in observing us. Christ is serious in interceding for us. The Spirit is serious in striving for us. The truths of God are serious. Our spiritual enemies are serious in their endeavors to ruin. And he concludes with these words, and poor lost sinners are serious in hell. Why then should I not be serious? You see what he's doing? He's saying, just look, this world is serious. Sin is serious. Hell is serious. God is serious. Why in the world should I not be serious? Well, the world says, put it off. But God says that sobriety is the norm for young men. I need to repeat that because it doesn't sound right, does it? Sobriety is the norm for godly young men. Doesn't mean we don't relax and laugh. I love laughing, love having a good time. But the norm is sobriety. The world says just be lighthearted and casual. Every once in a while, sober up. No, God says be sober. Enjoy life, but be sober. The world encourages foolishness. So we need to hear this message, friends. Fourth, this gets a little more uncomfortable. Fourth, we need to hear this message because our children's peers encourage foolishness. Not only do our own hearts encourage foolishness, but if that's true of our own selves, and it's also true of our friends and our kids' friends. All too often as parents, let me just speak to the parents here, we allow the peers of our children to create the culture for our children. But that culture is not one of thoughtfulness, normally, is not one of self-control, is not one of sober-mindedness. God says that parents are to be culture shapers for their children. Grandparents, elders, pastors, godly family members are to be culture shapers for their children, for covenant youth. Now, let me say this guardedly, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think what this means is that, especially as parents, we need to be careful of how much time and what sort of time our young people spend with their peers. Now, young people, don't start hating me in your mind, thinking now that your parents can't ever let you hang out with your friends anymore. But let's just take this seriously. Right, what are our friends encouraging us to do? In fact, Paul gives us a hint of what they should be encouraging us to do. So use this as a test. Titus 2, verse 7. I believe here he's speaking to Titus, who's a godly man, a bit of a grown man. Says to him, in everything set them. Who's them? Well, the young men. In everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. What's he saying to Titus? He's saying, Titus, be a culture shaper for your young men. Set them an example of pure doctrine, of godly living, of learning how to enjoy the good gifts of God, and all of these things. God is saying that godly people need to be culture shapers for our youth. And in fact, let me say this to the young people. If you're pursuing godliness, then you also should be thoughtful about who your peers are. And to choose those peers who are encouraging these sorts of attributes, so that you can indeed be found faithful before God in being sober-minded as he's called us to. Now, fifthly, this is sort of the converse, or perhaps the complement of the previous point, and that is this. We need to be sober-minded. Our young men need to be sober-minded because their own peers need an example. That's sort of the complement, because we just suggest that we should at least be thoughtful about how much time young people spend with peers. But they do spend time with peers, and that's appropriate, and they need an example. Those of you young men who are in high school have younger siblings, perhaps, who need an example, need to know what it looks like to be a godly man, because they're just trying, the younger boys are trying to interpret their world. They're trying to figure out, what does it mean to live godly? Maybe I should look at my brother. And isn't that sometimes disastrous? I speak from experience, being that older brother who did not set an example of godliness and of sober-mindedness for my younger brothers. Our peers need an example. They need someone to look at and say, ah, this is a picture of what it means to be a man or a woman. And this is someone whose footsteps I can walk in. Let me remind you, young men, that by the time you graduate from high school, you will have influenced hundreds of people in thousands of different ways, right? Because we're always influencing people. Well, how are we influencing them? Are we influencing them to be self-controlled and sober-minded? Or are we that influence in our youth group, in our schools, in our families, that influence that tends to folly and foolishness? Our peers need an example. Therefore, we need to heed this admonition to be sober-minded. Sixth, we need to heed this admonition to be sober-minded because the Church of Jesus Christ suffers because of the bad examples of young men. The Church of Jesus Christ suffers because of the bad examples of young men. And again, I don't talk down to any young man here because I was that bad example. All right? I understand what this is like, but the world around us looks in, and all they see is that our young men go to church. They don't know anything really beyond that. But here are some church-going young men. And they, again, not across the board, but they don't respect their parents. They don't respect their teachers. I'm just thinking of things that I was doing, so I'm not indicting anyone here. Perhaps you fall into that category. Don't respect the Word of God. Don't respect women. Don't respect God. And they say, oh, there's a Christian. There's a church-goer. What a joke. Right? And of course, we've heard this accusation. In fact, let me put it this way. The only substantive ammunition that our enemies have against us is our own bad example. Right? When they malign our doctrine, which they do it because they don't have eyes to see and ears to understand. They don't comprehend the gospel, and so they criticize the gospel. When our enemies criticize our Lord, they do so because they don't understand God. They don't love him. They don't know him. They don't get the picture properly. But when they criticize God and the church because of the examples of us, it's because they see all too well. It's not because they're confused. Listen to how Paul addresses this. Again, these are not my words. Paul says this in the last part of this text in verse 8. I'll just read 6 through 8 again to re-impress it. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that those who oppose you may be ashamed. Why? Because they have nothing bad to say about you. Does that sound unreasonable? That's God's standard. People are saying bad things about us, about the church. Right? They're looking for ways to attack the church. And the world loves it when a godly person presents ammunition for them to criticize God. This happens in campaign seasons, doesn't it? Some people's entire job is to rake up mud on the opponent. right, the political opponent, to try to find ways to accuse them. And every once in a while, and news organizations do this as well, don't they? And every once in a while, they have to retract one of those statements. You know, someone accuses another candidate of, you know, of whatever it was, having an affair or whatever it was. And then they have to retract that. And that's embarrassing, isn't it? The news organization to say, we got this wrong. We thought that this was true, but it wasn't true at all. This person's upstanding in this area. That's what God is saying here. So that when people accuse the church of being ungodly, that they will be ashamed, embarrassed, because they dared to lodge an accusation against our young men. One who is sober-minded gives our enemies nothing evil to say. Finally, why should we care about this? Seventhly, because your life depends on it. And that's not an overstatement. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says. He says, lack of thought is one simple reason why thousands of souls are cast away forever. Men will not consider, will not look forward, will not look around them, will not reflect on the end of their present course and the sure consequences of their present ways, and awake at last to find that they are damned for lack of thinking, for lack of self-control, for lack of sobriety. God is essentially saying to us here, be sober-minded or perish. This is a mark of godliness. And so because of all of these reasons, I urge you, I exhort you, I beseech you to be sober-minded. And I urge parents to impress this upon your youth and to model it so that they understand what it means to live seriously before the face of God. Now let me ask one final question as we conclude. And that is a question of how will I respond? How will you respond to this message? Let me just set before you three options. The first two you should not take. The first option is this. How hypocritical. I've hinted at this, but if you had known me as a young man, you'd have said, what a hypocrite. Right? The guy lived an ungodly life in the church, and now is telling me to live godly. What a hypocrite. Well, this is not hypocritical, because I desire something better for you. And you might look around in this congregation itself and say, well, what about Uncle Bob? I don't know if there's an Uncle Bob here, but what about Uncle Bob? He lived, you know, we've heard all the stories about Uncle Bob in high school. He was crazy. He was ungodly. The whole neighborhood knows about Uncle Bob. And he turned out fine. He's an elder. He's a deacon. Right? What's the problem? Well, we desire better things for you. Because I personally and those who have similar experiences bear in our consciences, in our lives, the marks of not living godly, not living sober-minded as God would have had for us. So please don't respond by saying, you know what, never lived that out, so I don't have to listen. Secondly, some of us might be thinking or tending to respond to this message by saying, you know, just not interested. It's not where I'm at right now. Sounds something like something I don't want to do. Well, then let me just be very clear. Then you're outside of the will of God. If you're not ready to live sober-minded, to live self-controlled, then you're not ready to live. You're not ready to die. Because this is the mark of a Christian, to be sober-minded. Sober-mindedness describes the mind of Christ. And if you don't have the mind of Christ, then you're not His. So please don't say, you know, I'm just not interested. Not now. This doesn't describe where I'm at. Maybe later. Well, I hope that others of us are responding in this way. Wow. Who invited this guy? It's a serious message. Pretty heavy. Sounds tough. I would press you one step further. That sounds impossible for me right now. Well, that's where we should be, friends, to say, I need help here. Because what this means is that I'm a sinner. This is not what comes naturally. I'm a sinner. And I need help to live sober-minded. And I need Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ exemplifies sober-mindedness, exemplifies self-control. The Lord Jesus walked this life and lived perfectly. Do you think He was never tempted to be a fool? To engage in riotous living like some of us are? Do you think He wasn't tempted? No, He was tempted, in fact, more fully than any of us will ever be tempted. But He lived perfectly. He secured for us the righteousness that we need because of our sins. In fact, it was Christ's sober-mindedness that led him all the way through life and all the way to the cross. And he died to make a payment for our sins, for those of us who are not sober-minded, for those of us who do not have self-control. His sober-minded obedience was absolutely necessary because this is how he became our righteousness. And friends, this is how the gospel supplies what we lack. So I would urge you as we close here to take a serious look at your sins and then to take a serious look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive what you lack, that you would come to this sober-minded Christ, to have your mind cleansed, to have your heart restored, to have your priorities refocused, so that you could live a sober-minded, self-controlled, joyful life for your good and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this precious word that you've given to us. We thank you that this word was not written by man, because if any one of us would have written this word, we would not have included this standard of self-control or sober-mindedness. We thank you that your ways are higher than ours. Your ways are better than ours. So we thank you for this exhortation. We also thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which supplies what we lack. We thank you for the counseling of the Holy Spirit, which convicts us and convinces us of our lack of self-control, of our careless and thoughtful ways in which we look at ourselves, in which we look at the world around us, in which we look at sin, in which we look at you. And we pray that your grace would penetrate our hearts, that you would cause our young men and young women and old men and old women to desire your will, to crave this sobriety which does not come naturally. We pray that you would help us as we reflect on these things and as we continue in worship before your face. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.